Jesus saves, that's right. Amen on that. All right. I am continuing through my series, and sometimes it just feels like this is too simple and not encouraging enough, but I trust that God can reach us with the basics of the Christian life. And so today, for this portion of the doctrine of salvation I'm going to talk on, is we're going to talk on sin and try to develop what sin is. First of all, I'm just going to go over the slide of the summary of how I want to present this whole series and just kind of keep the whole picture fresh in our minds. I'll just go over this pretty quick. The last time I talked about God and developed the plan of salvation, it starts with a knowledge of Him. Knowing who God is brings true joy. And today I want to look at sin or a sinner. I was a sinner. And then we'll be looking at justification. Jesus saved me from sin. I'm changed, no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. And then look at becoming a saint, because God made me a new creation. And then we'll look at sanctification eventually, where the rubber meets the road, living righteously and learning to follow in God's desires. And key verses there that we'll come to, won't touch on it much today, but this is out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's pretty much in a nutshell what salvation is. And Ephesians 4:20-24. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's the key to the whole salvation. So now, looking today at sin, what is sin? To start out with, I'm going to look at who we were, five things that were wrong with us before we were Christians. And the first is what I have done, my sins. What I've done. So that's what makes me, one of the first things that's wrong with me is I sinned. And out of Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, but so that he does not hear. I just wanted to say too here at the beginning, I feel like this is kind of a bummer of a lesson, because it's on sin, and who likes to talk about sin? So hopefully we can give you a little bit of an encouragement at the end. Sin is, and we'll define sin further a little later, but it's what's separating us. And I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 64 there, but it talks about how we have sinned, and in our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? And in our righteous, it talks about we have all become like one who is unclean. That's verse 6 there. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Or I think another translation is like filthy rags. So our righteousness in and of itself is not good in comparison to God. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and we were dead in trespasses and sins. And also in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin is a problem, and it's one of our, the first one we mentioned as being a problem before we're saved. And sin is described in a number of different words. There's iniquities, there's trespasses, there's sins, there's wicked works, and there's unrighteous acts and deeds. Those are all just ways of explaining different types of sins. Okay, well, let's look at two. Who I am, I'm a sinner. So what I've done is one of the things that's wrong with me, and who I am. I'm a sinner. I was born in sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And there's pretty obvious that we have tamed the sin from Adam because all have sinned, and we received it through that one man, Adam. Again, this is basic stuff. I know you all know this stuff, but it's just kind of good to go over it again. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. I'm just picking out verse 1 and 5 here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. And then verse 5, among whom ye all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So death came upon us, and we're dead in sin, and we're by nature the children of wrath. It's all stacking up pretty good looking for us starting out. Our old self is another part of who we were. And I mentioned a couple references. I think we'll hit on those a little later. But Colossians 3:9 there, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So the old self is mentioned a number of times. I think we even maybe had it in our reading this morning. It's something we have to reckon with. We're born a sinner. And then again, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So again, pointing back to we were a sinner from the start. So that was the second thing that I want to mention that was wrong with us. I see I didn't redo my click-throughs very good there, but anyway. So the third thing is no indwelling Christ. I am without light. And just have one verse here that basically is saying the opposite of when we do have indwelling Christ. But so Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we have no indwelling Christ, obviously. And so that is another part of how one of the things that is wrong with us at the beginning. Okay, and our fleshly desires. That's the fourth thing I want to look at. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So there is the body. The flesh desires is also displayed as, or talked about as, the body of sin. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not able to carry it out. So another time it's talking about the nothing is good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So my flesh is part of what's wrong. These are my fleshly desires. Again, in Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So, bringing out the passions of our flesh here is what is wrong with us, or was wrong with us. And fifthly, a decaying body, a symbol of condemnation. So after Adam sinned, our bodies began to decay. That was a change from the initial creation. And Hebrews 9:27 brings that out. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after it comes the judgment. So now that we have sinned, it is appointed to us. Death is appointed to us. Romans 8:10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So this is the lovely list that we get to look at as we're born, and what we get to start out with. And obviously we're looking at salvation in this thing, so this is what we get to be released from. But this is the basis for why we need salvation, obviously. All right, so here's a bit of a quiz. Are the following acts sin? So is helping your neighbor with a project sin? No? Okay. Okay. That could be. So is stealing sin? That's a pretty strong one. Singing loudly in church is sin. Could be. Yeah. Is murder a sin?
Yes.
Yes. Is kindness, doing kind acts, a sin?
No.
No. Is hatred a sin?
Yes.
Yes. So if we look at these three, I cannot think of any time where stealing, murder, and hatred, if you take it at their basic, simple definition, why they wouldn't be a sin. We won't go on into the nuances of stealing to save somebody's life or anything like that. I don't even want to go there right now, but at its core, where you're just selfishly stealing, that type of thing, it's a sin. Now, I kind of heard a little bit from you guys on the answers to this. Are there times that sin could be happening while performing any of these acts? These acts are all, I think, in and of themselves, at least potentially good. But are there times when these could be wrong? Like helping your neighbor with a project on Sunday morning so you don't have to go to church. Does that kind of put a new twist on that act? Maybe the act might be the right thing, but if your motive is to be staying away from church, then, and you could have done it on a different day or whatever, it therefore makes something good bad. So basically what I'm trying to point at with this is not, I mean, there's some acts of sin that you can just define as this is sin. There are some acts that you don't, maybe the act themselves isn't sin, but leading to it is. So anytime you're just wanting to impress your neighbor with your skills and draw glory to yourself, the focus is wrong. It's not in the help. It's not in the act. Singing loudly in church, I think somebody mentioned, well, that can be. If you're just doing it to show off or for your own glory, that's the wrong motive. But the act in itself is most likely not wrong. And then kindness can be done for selfish desires, and therefore the doer would be sinning. So again, the act itself most likely is not sin. And it can even demonstrate who God is. By doing the acts of kindness, you can do good works that show who God is, but the reason behind that for the doer is sin. And without Christ, it is a worthless act, at least in light of the doer's eternal destiny. Okay. So that give us a little thing to think about there. What is sin? You define it with Webster's dictionary, or I think this one was Webster. In the English, it's fairly easily understood that it has to do with breaking, you know, it's an offense against religious or moral law, so it definitely has a religious or moral connotation to it. An action that is or felt to be highly reprehensible, as in it's a sin to waste food. That's another way we use it in the English language. And an often serious shortcoming, a fault, is another way we use it in the English language. And then it straightforward in the second part there, the transgression of the law of God, or a vitiation state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. So it's either transgressing God's law or being separated from God, essentially. And then the verb usage of it, it can be used as a noun or a verb. The verb usage is just doing those things that, you know, committing the sin. If we look at the Hebrew, I'm sure you can't read all this, but the Hebrew Bible, what we've translated as sin, has a lot of root words. There's hundreds, I think. I forget what the full amount. There's like 514 or something just in this one root word, and there's two or three other root words that have different expressions of sin throughout the Hebrew Bible. And they don't really have a word quite like the English word sin, neither Hebrew or Greek. However, the words that they use are very theological in well, I say that. Some of them are, and some of them aren't. The main one is actually not very theological. It just means missing the mark. And we'll go into that a little bit further. So there's kind of the usage. The one, you probably can't make out the different ones, but you can't read the word anyway unless you know Hebrew. But over half of them is a verb form of sin, or used with sin offering. And then the other big portion up at the top left is where it's missed the mark, wrong, or offering, or offend, I mean, not offering, offend, sin. So, and there's a number of other different usages of that. And then in the Greek used a similar translation as far as missing the mark, meaning missing the mark. That they only have one main, for the most part, one main word that gets translated into sin, and that's in the noun is the har. Let's see if I can say that. hamartia. And the verb which is mostly used is harmatono, but that one, as in all the verb tenses in Greek, there's the Greek is a very interesting language. I don't know if anybody's studied much of Greek, but you can have one root word, like there's, I don't even remember what it means right now, but luo is it's a root word, but it has, I think, 480 some different tenses. So it would have different prefixes and suffixes. So you have 400 and some different words from one root word. So that's a little bit what's happening with some of these words on the right there. They're all based on a similar root word, but they just come out a little different. So anyway, it's basically this word that at the core of it means miss the mark. And the simplest definition. It also, interestingly enough, it calls it figuratively, uses it as for your faults, to offend, to sin, and transgress, trespass. So when you see the word sin in the New Testament, often it's kind of a figure of speech on what that means, because they don't have like a direct word for sin, if I understand it right. So just kind of keep that in your thoughts. Now one of the things I wanted to mention in the Old Testament Hebrew parallel, that same word, miss the mark, that is being used here in the Greek, the Hebrew word, when the archer or the sling, the people that were left-handed that could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss, that miss word is the same word as translated sin. So it kind of gives you the looseness of that term. It truly is meaning whether they can miss the mark. I'll just give a couple biblical definitions. At least it seems like a lot of them have at least something like this. So one of the ones out of the Logos program, Bible program I have, it just says transgressions of God's will, either by doing what he forbids or failing to do what he requires. So, I mean, I think most of us understand that. And then another one out of the Doctrines of the Bible by Daniel Kaufman. This is written back 1928 or something. He defined it this way. Sin has been defined as, and he's actually quoting Cruden here, any thought, word, action, omission, or desire contrary to the law of God. So again, if you look at these definitions, though, if you kind of look at the root of it, it does have that sense of missing the mark. That's all. That all kind of goes through here. So what is missing the mark? If you're missing the mark, you probably have a target that you're aiming for, right? So your mark is like a target. So if you were shooting at this target and your arrows all ended in bullseye, would you be saying in the Hebrew form or whatever, would that be a sin? No, because you nailed it. You hit the bullseye. And then what about these shots? I'd say these shots miss the bullseye. They are sin in the simplest use of the form. So you have all those arrows, none of them touch the bullseye. It looks like maybe somebody had shot before and got it, but the arrows that are showing there all missed. Okay, so now another part of this concept is okay, so what I think of tournaments, like bow tournaments or whatever, a lot of times if you take any look at any pictures of those, you'll have dozens of targets and dozens of competitors out, and you know, you have that target that you're aiming for. But let's say it's just two of us. Say I'm one, and maybe Jeff's the other one, and those are our targets. If I were to shoot and I hit Jeff's target bullseye, would that be missing the mark?
Yes.
It would be. Yeah. Even though you look at it, it looks like it was a perfect shot. It nailed it bullseye. The act may look perfect, but I had the wrong target. I wasn't aiming at the right thing. So we replaced that with my target instead would be me trying to please Christ versus me trying to please self. So am I aiming at my target or am I aiming at self? And I think that's the bigger part of missing the mark than in the, you know, there is the missing the mark where you simply do not follow Christ. That is part of sin, but there, I think the bigger motif and why Jesus came is because he wants us to focus our mark onto him. And so, yeah. So now, if we get to this point where we're back onto trying to please Christ, but our target totally is missing the mark, what do we call that? We still call it sin, right? But it's aiming at the right target. And what makes this okay is when Christ gets involved, the target looks like this. All our misses have now, through Christ's cleansing, been justified and made right. So I'm not sure if I'm doing well at explaining, but the bottom line is where are we aiming? Where is it, towards ourselves or is it towards pleasing Christ? And will we still sin after we are Christians? Yes, there'll be times, and by God's grace, by Jesus' blood, he can cleanse that part and make us new. But I think this, the biggest thing that this helps with is, okay, so I'm on this journey of following Christ, and what happens the moment that I sin? Actually, let me move to this slide. Yes, the moment I miss the mark, that is sin. And sin comes in many, many different nuances. But the biggest factor to keep me from not living in sin is having a relationship with God and my aim towards God. That way, he is cleansing me as this sin happens. And so I don't have to worry so much about the action itself. Even though I do want to come and try to correct that and do better, because if I'm living in the grace of God, that's the other flip side. If I'm just living in the grace of God, I can just throw any arrows any way I want and it doesn't really matter. That's not what I'm saying. We still want to try to aim for that bullseye. We're still trying to do the right thing, whether we hit the mark or not. And it's just by God's grace he can move that mark to the bullseye. Because we will miss the mark a lot, even after we're saved. But that is what salvation's all about. I had a an interesting moment or whatever when I was doing a little research here, and Google showed this graph of how the use over time for sin, and it starts, you know, there around 1800 and moves into 2019. And I don't know what the dynamics are of why that graph dropped off so much in the early 1900s and late 1800s of the use of sin. I don't know if there's was more mass of literary works in the works that brought that percentage down. I don't know how, I don't know what their algorithm is to get this. But to me, it may point to some reasons why we are where we're at if we're actually not talking, calling sin sin. I know that has been a problem for a century about, and I think people have discovered it and in the 80s, 90s or whatever have started to call sin sin again, and that might be why the uptick happened in the late 1990s. You know, into 2000, it looks like it's dropping down again. This is just a little side note, but are we willing to call sin sin? I guess is what this made me think about. Or are we dodging around the word? So we have the five things that were wrong with us, and talked a little bit about sin. I think I'll go briefly through a list that Charles Finney had compiled for our nature of our pre-Christian sinfulness, and like it's kind of still part of who we were, and I think it describes it pretty well. I won't go into a whole lot of details here, but we were unreasonable. Our selfishness denounced a clear knowledge in our spirit that love is the preferred end, and replaced it with human suppositions springing up from selfish desire. So we weren't reasonable because we were self-focused, and we worshiped the altar of desires or our flesh. We were perfectly consistent in committing sin because we couldn't do anything besides committing sin because we were all motivated at doing it for ourselves. We didn't have Christ, so we couldn't do it for Christ. And even it just makes me think of the people that said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name?" If it even doing it in his name isn't enough, it's you still have to be right with him so that relationship is better. Anyway, down to four, we were aggressively hostile to Christianity. Now, we might not have been that we might have been more passive about negating the claims of Christ, but we weren't harnessing the power of God's Spirit. And so therefore, we were, in that way, when we restrict the Spirit, we're against the Spirit. So we were against Christianity. Again, we were cruel. We might not have been overtly cruel, maybe, but we were still, it was still, again, selfish motivation. And we were unjust because of wanting ourselves to be, wanting to please ourselves. And we were characterized by falsehood. We were believing a lie. There are two forms of deception, objective and subjective. Objective deception is the outward denial of a principle or statement of truth. Subjective deception is when the heart is conformed to error. We formerly told the truth primarily for a selfish reason. The objective truth assisted us in our subjective deception. This is why we only told the half of the truth that best suited our interest. So we were characterized by falsehood. There's more detail there. There's one quote by Larry Crabb I thought was good. It says, "Carnal people wrongly define life and death. Whatever has caused pain is defined as death, something at all costs to avoid. Whatever has brought pleasure is understood to be life and is therefore pursued." That is from the carnal mind. We merely define life and death by how it feels, basically. All right. In conclusion, I'm going to run through one of the slides. There we go. Slides that I had on my doctrine of God and looking at the four pillars. I just wanted to give a little bit more hope at the end here than just looking at sin all the way through and just kind of do a little quick refresher on this of how the obedience, which is the opposite of sin, comes from the joy of serving God. And as you remember that joy, it's kind of an interesting word to use. I'm not sure that it defines it well. If we could find a better word, it'd be great. But it's an embedded or restful trust in God, just a firm underlying contentment that God is in control, and that's our victory over sin. So, final slide. So, you know, while there will always be a struggle with sin in our carnal nature, that will always be present. So we will never perform perfectly, but in Christ we can. So without Christ, we are lost and unable not to sin. It's just part of who we are. We will sin without Christ. So we need to focus on Christ. In Christ, there's victory over sin. That relationship with God and aim at honoring him is that way to victory. And Christ's blood cleanses our sins or are missing the marks. So that's what I have to share. Hopefully there was something new or something that was encouraging or renewed in you. As we talked about this piece of our salvation, the bad piece. And God bless us as we go from here. So let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that you are the Redeemer, that you give us power over sin, and that you gave us redemption from sin, that even though we were born into a state of wanting the selfish desires, that we can change from that and can serve you and have victory over that through you. Just thank you for your love and guide us, direct us from here in Jesus' name. Amen.